Father, there's some oftentimes that we would be better off just spending the next 45 minutes in prayer. We know your word. We know a lot about your word. Sometimes we realize we know far more than we put into practice. But as this passage in Acts 25 serves as a reminder, we are spectators to what took place in Paul's life. But we may be writing these chapters in the very near future. So help us to observe and to learn, to copy those things that are Christ-like, and to avoid those things that are not. But may your word impact us. May we not be distracted by all the pressures around us. Help us just to sit at your feet for a few moments and to learn from Jesus. We look forward to seeing him very, very soon. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Matthew 25. We just have 12 simple little verses in here, which you'll be amazed at how long I can drag these out. Did I say what I say?
Matthew.
Well, we'd really be in trouble. At least Matthew has the 25th chapter. But now Acts 25, verses 1 to 12. As you look into the passage here, something that comes to my mind. I mean, I look at all what Paul's going through, and he's getting beat up and beat up and beat up. How would you respond if your master kept sending you into situations that were just horrible? You know, every time you turn around, slap, slap, slap. Could I have a break? No, slap. How would you respond? Did the disciples ever get mad at Jesus? Is that not a fair question? Huh. Think about it. What did Peter say when he told them what was going to take place? What did Jesus say to Peter when Jesus has to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan"? You think that made Peter's day? Lord, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to go to the cross. Jesus recognized where that was coming from. Peter may not have been angry, but he was a little bit dominating. He was trying to direct him. When Jesus wasn't asking for directions, he was asking for a proper response to what he just told him. How about the two that wanted to be on the right hand and the left hand? How did Jesus treat them? That's not for me to give up to my Father. This is an Ebner paraphrase. What should they have been asking for? What were they fighting over? Yeah, they want to be number one, right? They thought they had earned it. They hadn't even begun yet. What do you think God owes you? You ever get frustrated with God? Never get irritated at what he brings into your life? You never tell him to stop? That's enough? Yeah, if we're honest, we do. And here's Paul in one more of these situations. He just got done with what procurator, as they call him, the governor, what was his name? Felix. Just got done with him, and it's like, okay, time for Paul to have a break, week off. You know, give him some freedom for a while. Let him enjoy the Mediterranean breeze and the climate there and the good foods that you can eat. What's God do with him? Leaves him in jail. At whose whim? Festus' whim. Yeah, I'll get around to him. What's Festus do here? How much time does this take? 3 days, heads down to Jerusalem. After about 6 or 8 days, heads back to Caesarea. Where's Paul? Playing chess, right? Maybe cribbage. I don't know what they offered back then. He's just waiting, waiting, waiting. Festus doesn't care. Whatever works for me. You ever found yourself in that position with God? Most of you should be in it right now. And what are we told to do? Rejoice always. Thank you, God. And we may turn to God and in our prayers, because he says, pray without ceasing, we may say to him, you could send more. This isn't hard enough. I really want to grow. I really want you to turn up the heat and crank it up in my life. Is that what we say to him? Why not? We're afraid that the master, the one who loves us, the one who takes care of all of our needs, the one who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, would do something nasty? He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's Hebrews 4. He sends as much as we can take, although it's always beyond what we think we can take. And so there's God at work. Are any of you on the Riviera right now enjoying the breeze and the good food? Just wait. Yeah, you're under my teaching. That isn't the Riviera. Here we are in Acts 25. He just jumps right back into it. Paul is still under persecution. He's still under pressure. He's still under privation. They're not giving him what he really wants, and that's just freedom to go preach the gospel. And yet he's right in the center of God's will. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do. And he went through trial number one in Acts 24 under Felix. Now it's trial number two under Festus. Nothing's really changed from Paul's perspective. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. Festus, therefore, this pulls off of chapter 24, having arrived in the province, 3 days later went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. So where did he arrive? Caesarea, because that's the headquarters, it's kind of the capital seat of what he's going to rule over. He takes a few days, he got jet lag, boat lag, whatever they want to call it back then. Camel seat, I don't know what they'd call it. But it takes a few days to kind of get over that. I don't know how old the guy even was. Probably wasn't super old. You know, had to be at least 20. But anyway, he arrives in the province, does his thing, gets settled in, unpacks his luggage, and then 3 days later he goes down to Jerusalem from Caesarea. He is succeeding Felix, and he's going to take over for how long? Anybody do any background reading on this guy? How long is he going to be here? There's no 19 in front of me. This is 60 AD, and he's going to be there until 62. The procurator was a powerful military office. He could give out the death penalty at will. That's the power he had. The Jews could not, and others could not. The Roman soldiers could not. That's under very strict controls. But the procurator had the ability to strike coins with his image and his name on them. That was a special privilege given to him. How many of you have a coin with your image on it? We ought to start a new fad. We could probably sell those and put up the next building, right? Tell them they're made out of something they're not. Tell them these are going to be priceless someday, like everything else we buy, all the trinkets that are out there. I see people, anyway, all the stuff they go after, it is amazing to me what they think is valuable. But here they are arriving, goes up to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Why not just go to Jerusalem in the first place? I only have 12 verses, folks. I've got to stretch this out. Well, why is he in Caesarea, then heads to Jerusalem? I don't know if we have a map that we could bring up. What's that? Which is a home base? Caesarea is a home base. Why was that the home base? Okay, it was controlled by the Romans. Lots of soldiers. It had a port that they actually built that they could use. But what was the real reason? Jerusalem was the main city of the area. Yeah, Jerusalem's a headache. It's a total pain in the back, neck, wherever yours is, you can identify, right? So as you're down here, you're going back and forth, this little bitty stretch. Remember we told you it'd take a couple days? Jerusalem, Caesarea, Caesarea, Jerusalem, going back and forth. Jerusalem's the main city. When they estimate there may have been 1.1 million Jews killed there in the revolt in 66. We're not talking about Lapine. We're not talking about Bend. We're not even talking about Portland, Salem, Medford. Those are little. Jerusalem's bigger, a lot bigger. And so as you're looking at this picture here, Jerusalem was a hot spot. Jerusalem was full of troublemakers. They would stay outside. They go in there, just do their business, and then they get out of there again. So this is what he's doing. He's going down there. Where's Paul in verse 1? He's still in Caesarea. So he's up here enjoying the Mediterranean climate, right? They can get hot there, really hot and muggy. And so here they are going down. So he's setting up this scenario, this arrival of Festus was a festivious occasion. And so they go into verses 2 and 3, and the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul. Where'd they bring these charges? He's still in Jerusalem, right? Okay, so he's going down to find out, okay, what are the problems? Let's hold court. Let's see what's going on. The chief priests, plural, and the leading men, those leading men was another word for the rich, the powerful, The ones that swayed public opinion, the ones who keep Jerusalem under control, if I treat them right, these are the people that he's after. It's not a mistake that he gathers them together. But they come to him and they have one concern. You would think with all the stuff going on in their day, this would not be the focus. The focus is this little bitty Jew who's clear off in Caesarea. Doesn't that kind of seem a little strange? Isn't that just like us? What do we focus on? Jesus Christ's return? Lapine having a revival that they all turn to Christ? Is that what we focus on typically? What are we focused on? Our circumstances, specifically my physical pains, my financial woes. Come on, you can give them to me. It's what you're living. You're living it all week. Have you dropped it already just to come to church? Our children that are causing problems, the problem children. Where do we live? Winter Wonderland. It's coming. You see the realities? We come in here and it's almost like, well, yeah, Bible's over here. I come in, I do my Bible thing. I go to church. I say hi to everybody. I smile. I act like everything's normal. And then I leave here and I do what? How about if we pull out a piece of paper and then give me a list of a number of things. First off, I want the list of sins you committed last week.
Need more paper.
Why would I need more paper? Why is that the focus of my life? Why am I so easily distracted away from what the Lord's called me to? What else would be on that list? What are the things you did this last week that really are preoccupying you? Okay, what I did at work, what's for dinner? Okay, you're really current here. But what I do with my occupation. So there's a variety of decisions I had to make or suffering I had to endure because of being under a boss. Things that are going well, things that are going poorly, questions about my job, maybe hints in the wind about pink slips or about losing my job, about what's coming for the winter, and on, I'm just living in those situations. And you come into this situation, and Paul is there, and the Jews shouldn't have been there, but they were. This is what they're wrapped around. They're requesting, as they bring charges, and they're urging him. What are they asking? They want a concession, a favor against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem. And what was their plan? Setting an ambush to kill him on the way. They haven't. What is wrong with these guys? Didn't they get over that already? That didn't work with Felix, did it? Well, it may work with Festus. We've got poor guys that are starving to death who have vowed to not eat or drink. I think they're dead by now. Or they didn't keep their vow. How'd they get out of that? They what? The priest let them out? That might be one way. They may have had some slick methods. Or I didn't really mean it that way. Or that's not exactly what I said. Or I had my fingers crossed. Whatever it is, we do the same thing in a lot of respects. But here they are, this little word urging him is an imperfect tense. What does that tell you? They're entreating. They're imploring. They're coming back time and time and time again. What do you want? We want Jesus crucified. What do you really want? We want Jesus crucified. Is that what you really want? We want Jesus crucified. They were very single-minded, weren't they? These guys, what do you want? We want Paul brought back to Jerusalem. What do you want? We want Paul brought back to Jerusalem. What do you really want? All we want? One thing on our list. We want Paul brought back to Jerusalem. That's it. That'll make you happy. That's the favor you're wishing from the procurator who can do whatever, even declare death to you. Or to him, and that's all you're asking for? That's kind of odd. But whatever it takes, this is what they're focused on. It's the chief priests, it's the leading men. And the bringing charges here is the idea that they're informing against Paul. They're making Paul look bad. Verse 7, Paul stresses, they couldn't prove one thing against me. What are they going to prove against you if you're brought to trial? You're put on trial for your faith in Jesus Christ. What's the evidence? Devin?
Sorry, having to do with why the Jews. I was thinking Paul's under house arrest, sort of.
He has some freedom, but I wouldn't call it house arrest. It's not. He's not in a house. He's in the praetorium is where they kind of put him.
Could he have such a large ministry brewing where he is that they are constantly reminded that he's still there, still doing things?
possibly, even though it's a couple of days away, they may be getting reports that Paul is having success. He's sleeping well at night. He's still doing what he wants to do, but we're not getting what we want. So yes, they could be agonizing over that. But it just shows you the hatred they had, the bitterness, the opposition to Christ. They killed Christ. They killed James. They killed Stephen. They're just walking their way down. It's the same thing you see happening today. If you're in opposition to what the leading teaching of the day is, they want you dead. Some religions are more outspoken about that and actually carry it out and then put it on the internet. You oppose us, that's what you get. The Jews were like that. They thought they were in control. They really weren't, because the Romans were in control. But they said, you know, we're going to really stir up trouble if you don't give us what we want. So Festus is brand new. He's coming into the situation. He's trying to figure out what's irritating you. And they said, there's just one thing, one thorn in the flesh here that we have. It's Paul. That ex-Jew of ours. That one who's following that sect of the Nazarene, who's teaching people to turn away from what we believe is precious and what really makes us money and gives us popularity and power. That's the only problem. And it's the same thing we struggle with in our lives. I've been watching it myself when I react to pride. When I'm tempted to lie to cover up something, it's typically for pride. Well, the pride is typically for what? I'm trying to create an image that I want other people to think of me. Is it true? Is it what I did all week? Is it how my thought life was dominated? May or may not have been. But at least when I'm around them, that's what I want them to think, right? That's why it's so dangerous to have lots of children. They know me for real. They see me in a lot of situations. And if I didn't offer them lots of money, they would spill the beans. Now they're starting to realize they got old enough to realize I don't have lots of money. So I've got to come up with other motives to keep them in check. But the reality of it is, these guys are driven by something that should never have driven them. They should have recognized their Messiah. But they're urging and urging and urging, persuading him, entreating him, imploring him. And they said, here's the two things we want. Summon Paul to Jerusalem for trial by Jews. And then we really want to, in the parenthesis, ambush Paul on the way. So their plot to execute. And so verses 4 and 5, Festus then answered. He's sitting here thinking, how am I going to make this work? I've got to make friends and influence people. And so he answered and said that Paul was being held in custody at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore he said, let the influential men among you go there with me. Whoa. Who do I get to travel with? The proconsul. Was that a big deal? If you're trying to influence people, who do you want to hang around with? All the big wigs, all the ones that are known. You want to get into their good side. And here's Festus right away with these Jews and influential men. And he's saying, you can hang out with me. Yes, yes, yes. That's what we wanted. That's what we've been begging for and looking forward to. Felix never let us do that. You can imagine their response when he offers this. And I'm going to leave shortly. They start packing. Verse 5, therefore he said, let the influential men among you go there with me. The powerful men. But the men who also can pay their own way. This was a Dutch treat here. You understand that? You can go there with me, but I'm not paying. That's almost the implication. And he says, and if there is anything wrong about this man, he leaves it vague. Politicians do that, don't they? We don't know for sure. We'll do whatever's necessary. And then he says, let them prosecute him. And we'll get this out in the open. You guys can speak against him. You can accuse him. We'll do it all right there at Caesarea. Is that what they wanted? What did the Jews just requested of him? Bring him to Jerusalem. So Festus is not giving them all that they want, but they're giving him. That's a great deal. And they're saying, well, one more crack with a new procurator. And so maybe I have a chance here of doing something about this. And so on this business trip, as he heads back to Caesarea, he's going to take the Jews with him. So verse 6, after he spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them. Is that leaving shortly? When did he say this to them? Remember, they've been imploring and encouraging and entreating and kind of begging and persuading him. How long had they had? The imperfect tense. Maybe it's days. Maybe this has been going on for a long period of time, and Festus finally goes, I got to get these guys off my back. So it's 8 or 10 days among them, and he went down to Caesarea. And again, we talk about the elevation of Jerusalem and the hierarchy from the Jewish perspective, that it was high and lifted up in their minds because of the Temple Mount. And he went down, he goes back up to Caesarea, so he makes his trip again. Here's these influential men hanging out for a couple days with all the pomp and circumstance that goes along with this. And it says in verse 6, on the next day, didn't waste any time. He took his seat on the tribunal. What's the tribunal there? Okay, he's opening court. What's the word he uses for tribunal? Anybody look that up or have a different translation? Okay, you might call it a grand jury, except this is just one man here. It's a tribunal. This is actually what is called the Bema seat. Here it's called a tribunal. It's an elevated place or platform. You walked up by steps. It's also referred to as a throne. And as the courts developed in time, they made two of these. What do we have in our courtrooms today? Who's raised up? The judge and the person. Well, the jury's off to the side, but it's actually the witness, whoever that may be, whether it's the accused or not. But whoever's at that witness stand, they put them up there, they put a microphone in front of them. You can kind of see the flavor of what's developing here. But he takes his seat on the tribunal, and he ordered Paul to be brought. He's in charge, remember? He commands them to lead out or produce Paul. Paul, now, here. That's how proconsuls talk back then. Very abbreviated language. Maybe. He's just laying out the fundamentals. Luke is trying to pass us on and get us to the point of what's going on. Verse 7, after he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. That's an interesting picture. Not like our courts today. What else do they put in the courtroom? They put a bailiff. They put some police officers. Sometimes depends on the case. They put a court reporter. But they also put this little banister, as I've seen with Perry Mason. You guys brought up Matlock and all these guys last week. You know, they have this little banister right there, and you have to go through this little gate. And who sits behind that? The galley or gallery or the, okay, of all these people. You can be witnesses. If it's big enough, it'll handle more people. If it's small, I don't know how they decide and pick and choose. But here's the situation. But here, what he's presenting to us, it's almost like they got Paul up under the seat next to him or whatever they're questioning him, and all the Jews get to stand up and stand around him. Is that a little bit intimidating? They're sitting there with their bony little fingers and bony little noses and their bony little squinty eyes, and they're picking on him. And then they go at it. They stood around him in verse 7, bringing many serious charges against him. They're bearing down with these heavy accusations, which, by the way, they could not prove. What good is that in a court of law? I saw Jim last week. I saw him burn down 3 houses in Lapine. Would that stand up in a court of law? Oh, you got 4 this week. Okay. I shouldn't use Jim as an example of that because I could get him in trouble. But you, first off, you start asking, okay, where are your witnesses? And where is the evidence? And so let's go visit the sites. Let's go have the investigators check it out and see how they started. Did they all start the same? And they start doing an investigation. What have these guys done? We don't need any stinking investigators. We don't need any stinking witnesses. He did it. String him up. And the mob starts gathering. And the vultures start gathering. And Jim starts denying or running as fast as his little legs can carry him. And so here they are picking on Paul. And you can imagine the scenario. Here's Paul. He's been there for days. He's been there for weeks. He's been through one trial. Jesus went through 6 the night before his crucifixion. He's being picked on. He's been falsely accused. And he says, what are his words? Imagine what's going on in his mind. Thank you, Lord. I am rejoicing that you are more than enough, more powerful than these men in any way, shape, or form. And I'm resting in the fact that you have promised me I'm going to Rome back in chapter 23. What's Paul got to worry about? These guys are not going to ambush him. These guys are not going to cart him off and kill him on the spot. There's nothing going to happen here, but Paul still has a responsibility. It's not his neck that he's focused on, which is typically where we are, especially when somebody does something wrong to us. What's he focused on? His ministry. The mission that God has sent him on to carry out the work that he's been called to. Yeah, he waits till King Agrippa shows up. But, yep, he's got more chances, to more opportunities to share the gospel, to share his testimony, to tell him what God has done. The Jews don't like this. They don't have any say. But here they are surrounding him. So Paul says, yes, I'm innocent. Yes, this is going to go by. Not sure how exactly Festus is going to be involved, and the Jews and the chief priests and the elders of the day. But he says in verse 8, while Paul said in his own defense, and here's his words, I have committed no offense. That's what he says. In essence, we would say it in modern vernacular. I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. I'm what? I didn't do it. Prove it. Where's your evidence? Where are your witnesses? I committed no offense. And the term there is, he says, I did not sin. See, that's what Paul's focusing on. He may have offended somebody in a way that they don't like it. And you will offend people with the gospel. That's not what he's saying. He says, I have not sinned. On God's standard and what God has asked me to do, I haven't violated anything in these regards. And so he names three of them. Either against the law of the Jews, against the temple, or against Caesar. Why does he name those three? We were talking about this before. What would be the problem if he had sinned against the law of the Jews? What did the law require? If he had violated it to the degree that they're accusing him of, probably would have led to death. What if he had sinned against the temple? What do they want to do with him there? Okay, maybe stoned would be one of the ones that would come out. They didn't take it lightly. What if he sinned against Caesar? Who's he sitting before? The representative Caesar who can execute him. They did not. Remember, we talked about this before. They did not handle sedition. Anybody who rises up against Rome, they squash that immediately. And they would take care of you. The problem for the Romans was that Paul was a Roman citizen. That's what kept him alive to this point. Otherwise, they would have done him in. They had too many accusations, too much trouble. It's like, we don't need people like that around. But Paul speaks up. This is where a lot of Christians get the wrong idea. They go from one extreme to the other. I fight, I shoot them, I go against them in some way that I can physically stop them, or I go the other extreme and I just sit there and just say, well, whatever. Which one does Paul pick? He stands in the middle, which is where, who else stood there? Jesus, Stephen, all of them. They stood in the middle. They said what was appropriate and they kept their mouth shut when it was appropriate. They weren't there for themselves. This is the fear. When we bring up, we're going through eschatology on Sunday school. When we bring up stuff that's coming, I see a lot of people go, no, no, no. Figuratively speaking. I don't want to know about it. I won't go to Sunday school and then I won't have to know. Surprise me. What has God said? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. Teaching or doctrine, the basic understanding. Reproof, pointing out where you're wrong. Correction, telling you how to do it right. And then instruction in righteousness. As you're doing it right, we'll just keep adding on and we'll build on that. That's what it's good for. This is what the scriptures are written for. Whether it's the mark of the beast that we talked about this morning in Sunday school, or it's the persecution of believers, or it's beheading of individuals that are the souls under the altar. What a way to go. Wouldn't you pick guillotine over whatever you want to pick? The problem isn't the death. The problem is whether you know the life giver. Because it's where I'm going to end up. We're all going to die someday. And so here's Paul having a balance. He initially says, I have not sinned. Paul goes, I don't want that to be my reputation. That people are going around saying I'm a sinner. No. That defames Christ. I don't want that. So I'm going to make sure you understand I haven't done that. But Festus, in verse 9, wishing to do the Jews a favor, whose side is he on? Yeah, his own side. But he wants to keep the Jews happy, so he offers a compromise. That's what he's going to offer. That's what politicians do, right? And so wishing to do the Jews a favor, Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? Where'd he get that idea? Boy, the Jews. If I get Paul to agree with this, Paul said yes. The Jews are just giddy. They're jumping up and down. He doesn't know what they're trying to do to him on the way necessarily, although I'm sure he can assume some possibilities. But the problem is, if they're sending him down to Jerusalem and they jump him to kill Paul, what happens to the Roman soldiers? They're going to have to get killed too, because they are witnesses. They're protected, so they're not going to back down. And they are witnesses of the crime, so they got to go too. So you can imagine Festus isn't saying, oh, that's a good idea. Let's see, who will I send that I don't like in the Roman guard? No, that's not what he's doing. He just thinks, oh, I can do a compromise here. I can make this work and have it accomplish my will and make the Jews happy at the same time. Paul would get a trial, the Jews would get Paul, right? Yeah, which is what politicians are best at, unless they're good politicians. Good politicians, we make statues out of them. Sometimes. There are some statues of bad politicians. Usually statues of bad politicians are created when? When the politician is still alive. Statues of good politicians are made after the good politician is dead. That's the difference. You force the statue. That's why we're working on one right now. I don't know what's taking so long. They're going to make one of me. And I forget, where'd you say you're going to put it? Or maybe two, an inside and an outside. That would be great. Is that what's going to happen? Is that what's going to happen after I'm dead? No. Compromise and, yeah, that would be, put one out in the gazebo. And the birds will still land on me. That won't protect me. But he's going down through the situation, and Festus is just computing and calculating and figuring out, oh man, I can make this work. I can succeed. What's my goal as procurator of Judea? What's the next step? Yeah, I got to get called back to Rome and get into a higher position, a more lucrative. I don't have to go back and forth to Jerusalem and be messing with these lousy Jews. I get somewhere where everybody's Roman and everybody does it the Roman way. So he has aspirations of where he wants to end up. And as he goes down through here, Paul once again speaks. Paul says, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal. What's he mean by that? If I rephrase that, I would say, he would go, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal. Where I ought to be tried. What do you mean, go back to Jerusalem? He says, I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. You don't need to take me on down to Jerusalem where they're really going to be the focus. Verse 11, if then I'm a wrongdoer and committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. Kill me. I'm not resisting that. That'd be the right thing for God to do to me. And there have been Christians who have been executed. Some who have been in jail for a period of time, who become believers and then are executed. And you hear them at their death saying things like, you haven't seen any of those? Many prisoners profess many things when they're getting near that point. But true believers, if you follow some of them through the years, you realize they no longer say, I am innocent. They start saying things like, I deserve this. But what really matters isn't my execution. It's what's going to happen to you. They're not focused on themselves. They're not afraid because they know Jesus Christ. And execution means I go to be with him. I've committed a crime on earth that is deserving of death. And it's appropriate for them to take my life. And so as he's going down through here, he says at the end of chapter or verse 11, but if none of those things is true, what things? That I should go to a different tribunal? That I've done wrong? That I'm not worthy of death if I've done wrong? He says, if none of those things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. That's pretty bold. Who's he talking to? The procurator of Judea, the governor. And he says, you can't hand me over to them. How's he come off saying that? You think that was disrespectful? He knows the rule of Rome. He knows that they can't do that. And he realizes, too, that they're trying to hand me over. Paul already knew about the attempt to ambush. That's why I don't know about Festus. What did Felix know? He knew. Remember, his nephew overheard it, told Paul. He told him to go talk to the commander. The commander passed it on. That would have been in the writings that went up there. If Festus cares at all and spent any time looking at this, he would have realized they were going to kill me on the way here. That's why they sent so many soldiers. So maybe he did realize they might do something on the way back. Maybe he'd give instructions to the soldiers. If anybody jumps out, don't defend them. Just run. Just get out of there. Let them have them. They're not out to get you. They're trying to get him. Who knows? But Paul basically makes it very clear, you know, demanding his rights. Is that what he's doing here? Is it Paul saying, you can't do that to me. I'm a Roman. What's he really saying? You can't violate the law and think that you're fulfilling justice. And so Paul makes a little statement as he closes off this last section here. I'm already on the tribunal. I'm innocent. I'll accept proper punishment if I'm guilty. I'm a Roman citizen, so I declare or I appeal to Caesar. This is a common phrase. Did Festus have to give in to that? I got a little bit of controversy over that one. Okay. If he didn't, under the right legal aspect. If Paul was flat out guilty, would the Caesar be happy to say you passed off your responsibility and made me do it? Would that make the Caesar happy? No. Festus still has a decision to make. If this guy is legitimately guilty, it's not time to pass him on. He would turn down, what do you call that when he turned down the appeal? Appeal denied? You see that happen in our courts all the time. We have laws. You can appeal to the next highest court. You can appeal to the Supreme Court. And there's often times when there's different situations that they tell you, no. It's been properly handled. Or go back. You've got some issues here that are mishandled. Go fix these. Try again. And so Festus could have done the same thing. He's not required. But what is Festus after? What's his goal? He ultimately would like to be promoted. And he wants to look good. He won some bribes, possibly, but that was more Felix at this point, from what we were told, at the end of 24. Paul's not good at that. Felix may have passed on. This guy won't give you a nickel. So don't even ask. What's he after?
A solution.
Yeah, he wants a solution. And so he goes, man, I turn to my counsel, and I got these legal minds around me. He says in verse 12, Festus had conferred with his council. He gave an answer. What did the council tell him? That's a legitimate appeal. He's a Roman citizen. There's no crime here that we can really go after him for. So you can say, we did our best. We fulfilled what we're supposed to do, and he's asked for Caesar, and it's out of my hands. Just like Pilate does, but Pilate says, kill him. That's how he bailed. Festus has found a way to bail. And so he tells him exactly that. You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Who made that decision? Not Paul. Festus. Now he's still going to write up something. Why is this guy being shipped off for weeks to get to Rome? Got to have some kind of information that's going to cost us a lot of money. You're going to see all of this. This whole thing right here in verse 12 is what the rest of the book of Acts is about. Paul's trip to Rome. And his arrival there and the initial things that happened. The book of Acts does not tell you what happened to Paul. Why not? The book of Acts is not all about Paul. What's it about? It's ultimately the church that Christ said he would build. You shall be my witnesses. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit carrying out what he wanted to be done. And so it's not about Paul. The next one's going to fill in, and the next one, and the next one. Where are we today? Chapter 592. What would God write as he selectively picked things out of our lives? What has God done in your life that he would put on paper for other believers to look at? Don't tell me nothing. There are many things that God is doing. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's all he's doing in the book of Acts. Where is that phrase found? Hopefully you guys are doing well in your Bible reading. Remember that was the whole thing about Peter being, they claimed that Peter was the Pope. Upon this rock I will build my church. In Matthew 16. And he's trying to explain it's God's work. It's the church being built by Christ, not by Peter, not by Paul. God doesn't need them. God chooses to use them. And when they were gone, did the church shrivel up? Did the church go, oh, no, now what are we going to do? Did it shrivel up when Jesus left? He sent the Holy Spirit. Did it shrivel up when Peter left, when Paul left, when Thomas left, when Bartholomew left? As you go down the list, James and John, when the disciples were leaving, did it shrivel up? No. It's not about people. Is it going to shrivel up when Jack dies? Is it going to shrivel up when you die? Nope. We're given the privilege to be servants within the plan of God. He'll use us for a time. We leave the scene. He works with someone else. But it's Christ saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul is in this situation is no different than we should be today. Paul was hated by the Jews. Who hates you? And then you ask yourself the question, do they hate me because of what I've done wrong or because of what I've done right? Which one is it? Or is it both at times? I have irritated some people with my own personality, my own style, my own choices, my own sin. But there's other times when I've had people instantaneously ticked off at me. And all they got out of me was, he follows Jesus. Or there's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. I shared Wednesday night, Bev and I, as we were hurrying to the airport Wednesday to take her back, we got in line at Walmart to return something. Give Bev a little more spending cash, and I was not going to return what she was returning. I don't know where it came from or where, but anyway, she was returning something. So we're standing in line. We stand by this lady. We talk for the longest time. Long line. We almost said, maybe we should wait, do this some other day. But we're standing there. Here's this lady talking away. She got on to, she was in Bend since she was 2. She said she was 60. She just turned 60. 58 years in Bend. Anybody lived that long in Bend? Asking her questions about how it's changed and what the differences were. Just talking away. Finally, we realized she had Shelties, and Bev raised Shelties, and they're just talking and talking and talking. And finally, we're getting near the front of it, and I'm going, okay, enough talk. She got to know us pretty well. We don't live very far away. We thought we could reconnect with this woman down the road. I gave her my little booklet, the little blue tracts I hand out, and I took a second while Bev was talking to her, wrote Bev's name on it, because these mostly have my name on them. And I handed it to her. I said, here's our name and telephone number. Let you stay in contact. Give us a call. She turns it over. She looks at it. Doesn't say a whole lot yet. She goes inside. Good news, bad news. We're all sinners. And Bev goes, well, she said something to us. Oh, yeah, we're living in last days, and things are really, really going to get really, really bad. You can see it coming. Well, that's not what we're focused on, folks. In spite of that's what we're focused on. What's the focus? Jesus Christ. So Bev said something about Jesus Christ. She goes, oh. And she goes, something about being a Jehovah's Witness. And some of the comments, I don't remember exactly. And Bev goes, so you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God? She goes, we don't need to talk about this. I'm going, so if you come to my door, you'll talk about it for an hour. But if we're standing in Walmart, Jesus isn't important enough to talk about? There's something wrong. We were nice to her. It ended the conversation. She was done talking with us and pretty quick went up front there and was gone. And I'm not saying she was being mean. She just didn't want to go there. I have talked to Jehovah's Witnesses for long periods of time in front of my house. But I have tried to approach the same people publicly. I saw one that I talked to one day for an hour. The next day I saw them in the pizza parlor. I went up to them, tried to say hi. I knew their name. Started talking to them. They act like they had never seen me. And I go, we were just talking. They almost went, I'm with other Jehovah's Witnesses. Would you go away? I'm not going to be a friend of a goat. I don't know what the terms are. What's sad, it's not picking on the people. What's sad is they have indoctrinated them to focus on the denomination, not on the person of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. If he isn't God, what is he? Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you in chapter 1 of John that he is a God. There's no such a in the Greek. They don't have an indefinite article. So when they have a New World Translation, they put that. But I just wanted you to know, the critical thing is Jesus Christ. You want to know what to talk about when you're around people? Talk about Jesus Christ. But they tell you he was a God. I'm going, okay, wait a minute. There is the Almighty God, and there is the sinner man. Where does Jesus fit in? There's only one God. Well, no, he's a God. So is he eternal? No. Is he sinless? No. Is he all-powerful? No. Does he know everything? No. Doesn't sound like much of a God when you start going down the thing. Jesus Christ is not God. It's just a term they use. He is God. When you go through Scripture, you cannot imagine all the things that God says about Him and declares about Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not a God. He was God. And when he goes on in the same book a little longer later in chapter 4, he's talking with the woman at the well. He says, all who worship God must worship God in spirit and truth. He's not a spirit. He is spirit. Angels are a spirits in one location, created beings. God is spirit everywhere present. I can't explain that, but Jesus Christ is the same. He's taken on human flesh. What was he before? Before the virgin birth. If that's who God is. You get into this murky, messy, questionable thing here. And the whole issue with Paul is Paul didn't water down who he was. He presented Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus' salvation, Joshua in the Hebrew, Christ, the Messiah, the same term Messiah, that Christ is Greek for Messiah, the anointed one. Lord is Kyrios. How many of you are Lord of your homes? I want the wives to respond. Point to the guy next to you. But does that mean he's God? No. He's master. God has given him responsibility, just like Adam, and he'll hold him accountable. And he went, when the Garden of Eden, he went to the devil, he went to Eve, and then he went to Adam. You, Adam, blew it. I didn't do anything! You are the leader. And so when you look at Jesus Christ and they call him Lord, Kyrios, you recognize his position as God. That's who we're presenting today. It's not some emanation. There was a group in the first century that believed that Jesus Christ was the highest of the angelic realm. That he was the greatest of all the angels. Some wanted him to be Michael the archangel. No. Those are all created beings. And they lack all that Jesus Christ had. Did Jesus Christ know everything in the Gospel of John? Nathaniel under the fig tree, that if you've ever been around fig trees in California, they hang all the way to the ground, especially when they have figs on them. What do people do under fig trees? What are good things people do under fig trees? It's a safe place, but it's a safe place for a nap on a hot day. It's cool, it's shaded, it's private. And that's where Nathanael probably was. And Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. How do you know that? Nathanael knew there was something weird about that. How do you know I was under the fig tree? Before Abraham was, in John 8:58, I am. And he goes on. And John is going out of his way with the whole Gospel of John so that when you're done, you recognize Jesus Christ is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, with the help of the devil, take the first chapter and right off they try to tell you Jesus is a God. That is a lie from grammar and a lie from the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Who are you presenting today? Do you do it with boldness? Are you willing to talk to people and be nice to them? And that lady I need to pray for, but we didn't get her name. That was one thing I told Bev I felt bad about, that I couldn't pray for her. She was a nice person. She wasn't a bad person. Don't get me wrong. She just had the wrong theology, and she was not interested in discussing anything different from what she believed. Pat?
God knows her name.
Yeah. But it helps us to know names. If people walked up to you at work or at home and said, well, God knows your name, and they never called you by it, that would be a problem. So we really want to use names if at all possible. But at the same time, God wants us witnessing to people. That's what the book of Acts is all about. This is what Paul's doing. He's sharing the gospel with Festus. But he's going to take a little while to get there. The next chapter next week, you're going to see what he does. What Festus gets to hear. Are you talking to people about Jesus Christ? That's a simple yes or no. I'm not asking, did you share Jesus Christ with somebody a year ago? Are you talking to people about Jesus Christ? If you are not, there's one of two reasons why you're not. Maybe a third one, but what would they be? The obvious one is, you don't know him and you don't care about him. He's not the focus of your life. Okay, well, let's throw that one out. Let's assume you're a believer. Why would I not be telling people about Jesus Christ? Okay, I got a couple.
Afraid people won't like you.
Okay, I'm afraid of the reaction I'm going to get from other people. Maybe they'll cut me off. I am embarrassed by him? I'm outside of my comfort zone. You ever seen a newly engaged couple? What do they talk about? My son John just recently got engaged. What do I hear from John? What's the focus of his life? Her and their relationship and their marriage to come. What are you looking forward to in your relationship with Jesus Christ? He's coming back. Coming back to get his bride. If I'm embarrassed or I'm outside of a comfort zone, there's something wrong with that picture. I'm trying to help you to examine your own life and ask, what does Jesus Christ mean to me? If he's not the focus of my life and the focus of my conversation, then maybe I don't know him. What can I do about that? Okay, I can take in the scriptures if I want to know more about him, but what can I do with the problem that I don't know him? Know him. How hard is it? Well, it'll take you about 5 years, and you've got to go through certain levels with the church, and then at some point when you've given enough money and you've been baptized and you attend regularly and you've impressed the leadership, we may confer upon you the office of Christian. Is that how it works? How long does it take? You go to Scripture, anywhere from 5 seconds to 5 minutes. The Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Did he change? Yep. The woman at the well. Did she change? Yep. And that was before the church even began. Did Paul change? Yep. Radical transformation in people's lives. Have you changed? Are you changing as an ongoing example of the fact that you really know him? People think, oh, you're just a preacher, and all you want to do is step on people's toes and shove it down their throats. That isn't really what I'm after. I like people liking me too. Most people. I want you to know Jesus. He revolutionized my life, and he caught me at an early enough age that it changed everything about me. I didn't get into all the things I could have gotten into, although I had opportunity. God kept stepping in and saying no. Some of you have been saved at a much older age. And many of the people that are in that situation will testify, I wish I'd come to know Christ a lot earlier. I've talked to believers who did come to know Christ a lot earlier, and in their older age they start growing and they say, I wish I would have started reading my Bible and practicing what God has told me to practice a lot earlier. I'm out for you. I'm really trying to help you in your walk. Do you know him? And if you really know him, is it obvious to the people around you? And we're back to how we started. What are you living for? Paul's day, week, month wasn't interrupted because he went through a couple trials. Praise the Lord. He's in charge. He's redirecting me in different ways, so I have to watch. But here he is trying to share with them. God will prevail. God is sovereign. Romans 8:28, God causes all things. All things aren't good, folks. But he causes all things to work together for good for two people. Those who are loving him and called according to his purpose. It's kind of interesting to me that the loving him part is stuck in there. That sounds like evidence to me. That sounds like a changed life that is going on. And so here's what he's after. The hatred of politics will never back off. The hatred of religion will never back off. The Jews are still there. The politicians are still there. And if you get in their way and cause trouble, they're going to get mad at you and try to hurt you. Gives me opportunity to share. Paul submitted to Roman law. Paul submitted to God's law. Paul's goal was Christ-likeness and God's glory. Was he successful? How about you? How many men are aspiring to the position of elder in the church? Find work you desire to do. How do you get there? Develop Christ-like character in your life to where you reach the qualifications that are there. None of us are perfect. What are your aspirations? Make it through the day. Keep my job. How about if we elevate those aspirations? Exalt Jesus Christ. Why don't you put that one on a bulletin board somewhere? Put it at your office. Take your Bible and sit it on your desk. Stir up things a little bit. Not for the purpose of just making people mad, but have it there to actually use. If you don't know how to use it, mark up some verses, put a little card in the front. Set up something that will allow you to, okay, well, after this verse, I go to this verse, and then this verse, and then this verse. Write it in the margin. This is how you learn putting it into practice in our lives, observing those things that Jesus has commanded. That's the kind of church that I want to give an account for in heaven. I haven't been a perfect pastor. I'm not going to be around forever. But I want God glorified. If you don't know Him today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That simply means to trust in, rely upon, cling to, make Him Lord, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy, turn yourself over to Him and say, I can't do it, I deserve hell, and ask Him to save you. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father, we need You. Our world is getting darker and darker. It won't be long until the persecution will get greater and greater. Bibles will be taken away. Family members will be taken away. Pastors will be taken away. Church buildings will be taken away. What are we living for, we ask? And we ask You to help us to wake up. I pray, Father, if there be someone here today who isn't sure about their salvation, that Satan wouldn't deceive them into thinking it's okay, that they really would start asking questions, especially from You and Your Word. But I pray they'd come to know You, to realize the abundant life and the eternal life, and the peace and the joy and the love, the goodness, the self-control that You provide. We thank You for Jesus Christ, and we exalt Him and Him alone. May He be lifted up today in our lives and our mouths. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.